Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and we'll be looking at a couple of scriptures primarily. I give them to you. You can kind of, since they're kind of right next to each other in the Bible, you can give me a thumb in one and open up the other. Job chapter 19, Job 19, and we'll look at a few verses there. I'll let you know those in just a moment. Job 19 and Psalm 139, if you want to have maybe a finger or a marker somewhere in those two. Job 19 and Psalm 139. We'll be talking about those in just a moment. Title of our subject tonight is To See and Be Seen. To see, S-E-E, and be seen. Let me ask this question. Have ever of you, any of you ever met a, what we call a VIP, a very important person, maybe a renowned musician, singer, prominent pastor or theologian, maybe a business leader, even the president of the United States or a foreign dignitary? Anybody have met someone what you would call a VIP? Okay, so maybe some of us have, some haven't. And perhaps you attended a concert or a major convention or an event, and it just happened that you meet this person, or maybe someone you knew had connections and arranged for you to meet this VIP person. And you probably were, or if you did, if you haven't yet, but you'd probably be excited if this person actually took the time to speak to you, to look you in the face, and to show interest in you, that you were, you know, someone of importance to them, even though they were a VIP and you're an ordinary peasant, I guess we call ourselves. You'd be excited and appreciative that this person paid attention to you. And I'm sure you'd want to tell everyone you know that, you know, you had a chance to meet, have this unique meeting and what it meant to you. And viewing a person from afar and then meeting them in person, obviously an important person, can have a big impact on your life at that time, whoever it happens to be. And sometimes maybe it's more than one. Maybe you have a bucket list of people you'd like to meet, important people, and you're ticking them off little by little, but it's significant in your life. It's a mark, you might say, in your history. You can say, I met so-and-so and really enjoyed talking to them. Well, let's look at this from the same subject from a biblical perspective. And we'll start by turning to Job chapter 19. And it'll be a familiar passage, I'm sure. Job chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 25. Job 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, Job was in the midst of a crisis, obviously, a crisis brought about not only by the providence of God testing his faith and his so-called friends making his life miserable by their unwelcome advice, but in the midst of this, he looks beyond his trouble to a blessed hope. It was not just the hope of escaping from the trouble, not even the hope of one day being in heaven. No, his hope was in meeting a VIP. In fact, one of the most significant VIPs anyone could ever meet. Note the impact on Job's mind as he speaks to us there in verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Very powerful statement there. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. How my heart yearns within me. Hopefully we can echo those words. Let's look at this marvelous statement of faith here from two perspectives. First of all, to see for myself, to see for myself. If you've been a Christian very long, I assume you've probably heard a message or two from this passage in Job, a very familiar one. And perhaps you've discussed it in conversations with other believers about what it will be like when we die, when our bodies are put in the grave and our souls enter into eternal life in heaven. We think about it. And we sing about it, right? Whom shall I, or I guess the hymn I probably first think of when I say that is, I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. There's a familiar hymn. The one that we just played one bar from there, or mentioned is, Look ye saints, the sight is glorious, see the man of sorrows now. That's another hymn that speaks of that viewing of Christ, I guess you might say. As we think about him, we sing about him. It's hard to grasp in our fleshly imaginations, I guess, just what Jesus will look like when we do see him face to face. Set aside all those typical children's storybook pictures and or the Hollywood images that you may have in your mind that have been given to us over the years, we should be prepared for something, this is going to be interesting, something normal, and yet something spectacular. Okay? Normal, in that we will see him to have a body like ours, right? He has a body like ours, a body of a 33-year-old Jewish man with wounds in his hands, feet, and side. At least that's what his disciples saw before he was raised up in the glory, right? They saw him with those wounds. He was a man. He wasn't something unusual in that sense, other than he's going up in the glory. But that was what they saw. That was a normal thing. He was a looked like a normal human being. But it will also be spectacular, radiant, glorified body, as the book of Revelation details. So we have two sides of the coin here. The normal, in the sense he'll look like a person, and then on the other side, he'll be glorious and radiant in his appearance. So allow me to read some reflections of Spurgeon on this particular text here in the book of Job, and listen carefully to what his perspective is on this, particularly on verse 26, "In my flesh I shall see God." Consider the subject of Job's devotional anticipation. "I shall see God." He does not say, "I shall see the saints," though doubtless that will be untold happiness, but "I shall see God." It is not, "I shall see the pearly gates. I shall behold the walls of jasper. I shall gaze upon the crowns of gold." But "I shall see God." This is the sum and substance of heaven. This is the joyful hope of all believers. It is their delight to see him now in the ordinances by faith. They love to behold him in communion and in prayer. But there in heaven, they shall have an open and unclouded vision, and thus seeing him as he is, which is taken from, I think it's 1 John 3:2, we shall be made completely like him. Think about that for a moment. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be made like him. Obviously not like him in divinity sense, but like him in the sense of his glorious appearance and being one with him. Likeness to God, what more can we wish for? And a sight of God, what more can we desire better? Think about those two things he said. Likeness to God, what more could we wish for? And a sight of God, what can we desire better? As we think about that and what Spurgeon wrote there, it should stir our hearts to think about how we think upon God, what our desire is to be with him, etc. It's not unusual for us to look forward to seeing loved ones who, believing in Christ as we have done, have gone on before us in the glory. That wouldn't be unusual to long to see those people. And of course, the view of thousands of ministering angels and other glories in heaven would be quite a sight to see. It would be an amazing thing to see. But what should grab the center of our attention when we enter into glory? Should it not be the sight of our Savior, sitting upon the throne, crowned with many crowns, where he continually is interceding for all of his saints? R.C. Sproul put it this way, Our greatest moment will be when we walk through the door and leave this world of tears and sorrow, this valley of death, and enter into the presence of the Lamb. That moment will be beyond our comprehension when we pass from this earth into glory and stand before Christ and see him face to face. It's hard for us to even picture it. Again, we don't know exactly what he'll look like, other than he'll be a man in appearance. He'll be glorious and radiant. He'll be on a throne with thousands of ministering angels. But even that, it's hard for our mind to grasp the beauty and the glory and the majesty of our Savior when we see him face to face. There's nothing wrong with seeking joy and happiness here on earth, especially in serving the Lord, enjoying the fellowship of loved ones and fellow saints, and admiring the wonders of God's creation. However, over and above that joy should be the joy of not only being a child of God through faith in Christ, but being able to see him face to face, him who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. The amazing presence of Christ, the humbling presence of Christ for us. We should make it a practice of seeking his face, his presence in our daily lives. David sets a keen example for that in Psalm 63, verses 1 through 2, when he says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's a obviously looking in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. We live, we dwell in a land, in a world. It is a dry, thirsty place that should be thirsting after God, but unfortunately it's thirsting after everything else but God. Then he goes on to say, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Early he's seeking God, thirsting after God, and he's looked for him in the sanctuary to see his power and glory. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, are you thirsting after God? Do you look for him in our sanctuary and see him in the preaching of his word? Spurgeon concluded his thoughts on this Job 19 passage with these words. He said, take realizing views of heaven's bliss. Take realizing views of heaven's bliss. Think what it will be to you. Quote, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. That's from Isaiah 33:17. He goes on to say, all earthly brightness fades and darkens as we gaze upon it, but here is a brightness that can never dim, a glory that can never fade. I shall see God. We look about us at this fallen world, the faded beauty of old age, the scars of illness, the abuse and war. We wonder if there will ever be true peace on earth, and heaven seems so far away, but we have a blessed hope, beloved. The Apostle John comforted the troubled saints of his time with these words from 1 John chapter 3, and they should be familiar to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In fact, as a family, we used to sing these words with our kids. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So, whether we die and see him on his throne in glory, or whether we see him come in his flesh, miraculous as it may seem, we shall be like him, and we shall see him face to face. We'll not be tucked in the back corner, in which an angel says, well, sooner or later you'll see him, maybe a couple of millennium, you'll get a chance. You'll have your chance, but there's a lot of people ahead of you in line. No, we shall see him face to face. We shall see our Savior. We shall gaze upon him. We shall adore him personally. We'll be part of that multitude before the throne singing hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. So that's one thought. Secondly, first of all, to see, and secondly, to be seen. To be seen. So, while all that I just presented is true, none of it would take place unless, first of all, God saw us with an eye of compassion and of grace. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, which implies also he saw us. He knew what we would look like. He knew us. He saw us. The miracle of all, he loved us with an everlasting love. David foreshadowed, actually, and Jeremiah had actually been thinking of David's words. David foreshadowed Jeremiah's words with inspired thought of his own in, and you can flip now to Psalm 139, and we'll look at verses 13 through 16. This is David's words, but I'm thinking Jeremiah was thinking of them. Those are very similar. Psalm 139, verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God saw our substance, even while we were being formed in the womb. He knew before the worlds began, what we would look like, what our life would be like. He knew everything about us. God knew all about us before we entered this world of sin, before we committed sins, making us worthy of his divine wrath. Yet he saw us. How did he see us? In Christ, before the world began. And thus we shall see him in glory and will be accepted, not because of the things we have done or not done, because he sees us in Christ now and for all eternity. glorious will be when we see him. But before that ever could happen, he saw us and determined to make us one of his elected, that we might see him as a glorious Savior, as a loving God, rather than as a God of wrath and judgment. So rejoice. Rejoice that him who sees all things and knows all things sees us through the eyes of mercy and grace, that we might one day see him face to face and worship him with a clear and a holy vision of his glory. And all the people said, Amen.